says, and I hope that's your heart as we get into the preaching every time, but especially now as we find our place in 1 Kings 21, if you would. Find your place in 1 Kings chapter 21 this afternoon. And whenever you find that, if you wouldn't mind to stand one more time for the honor of the Word of God this afternoon. 1 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1 says this, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, The Lord forbid me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And we'll stop our reading there, but if you know the story, what happens after this, Naboth refused the king. Obviously, King Ahab, being cruel and wicked and self-centered, through a process of events, has Naboth killed, takes the vineyard. But we're not going to focus today on Ahab as much as we're going to focus on Naboth. And I think there's an important lesson that we can learn from the life of Naboth. And as far as I can tell, this is all we know about Naboth. But there's a powerful lesson here for us. So the message is this: a God-centered life. A God-centered life. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it does show us how you want us to live our life. Thank you that it has the answers for every question of life that we have. And even as Naboth knew exactly what your word said, and in the situation that was presented unto him, he asked what your word said and followed that. Help us to follow that example and be concerned primarily with what you want from our life. And I pray that you help me as I deliver this message. I pray that you give me the words to say. Help us to be able to listen to it and ready to say, yes, Lord, yes, to you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God-centered life. Well, all of us have a center. What are you talking about that? What's a center? Whether we realize it or not, we all have a center. The center of our life is what we ultimately look to find purpose, to find meaning, to find direction, to find security in our life. Our center is where we find our security. It's where we find our identity. Our center is where we find direction in life. It's the filter or the lens that affects how we think about everything else in our life and the decisions that we make. That's our center. We can say it like this in the most basic sense: that your center is what everything else in your life revolves around, right? That's your center. The most well-known center we can think of is self-centeredness. A self-centered person looks for security and their purpose in doing whatever they think is best for themselves. Self-centered. Everything in their life revolves around them and what benefits them, and they make their decisions based upon that. But there are other centers out there. The person can make their family their center. They base their sense of security on whether or not their family is heading in what they think is the right direction. They make decisions in life based upon what is best for the family, and everything revolves around their family. A person can make work their center. They can find security and identity in what they do for a living. They will make their decisions based on what will put them in the best position to move up in their career. And everything revolves around their work. Closely related to that is a money or possession-centered life, where their sense of worth is based on their net worth or their social status. And they're constantly comparing what they have with what others around them have, because if they have more than somebody else, they feel more secure, they feel like they have more purpose, and they make their decisions based upon what will best protect or increase what they have. And so everything revolves around their stuff. A person can make, here's a very common one, a person can make another person or people their center. It can be a spouse, a friend, anyone else that they have made very important to them. And a person-centered person bases their sense of security and the decisions they make on what that other person thinks or what that other person feels. And that's very difficult for a lot of reasons, because you can never, ever know really what somebody else thinks. Even if they tell you what they think, you don't know for sure that's what they think. You can never, ever know what a person feels. And then even if you did know what that person thought or what they felt, it can change in like 10 seconds. And so it's a roller coaster life, basing your identity, basing your security and your decisions based on what somebody else thinks or feels. A person can make pleasure their center. Having fun or feeling good is the thing that matters more than anything else. If they're bored, then life is terrible. Looking this way. Anyway. If they're having fun, then life is good. No matter how bad their family's doing, no matter how bad their finances are doing, no matter how bad anything else in life is going, if they're having fun, then they feel like life is going well. And so everything revolves around fun. And you can see the list can go on and on, can't it? There's an unlimited amount of things that a person can make the source of their security and direction in life. You can be sports-centered, grade-centered. How about this? Enemy-centered, where your whole life is filtered around a person that you made your enemy. Survival-centered, just trying to be alive. That's your main purpose in life. Politically-centered, where everything is focused through what Fox News or CNN says, and you're politically-centered. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't love some of these things. I'm not even saying that some of these things ought not be a really, really big part of your life. Some of them should be a really big part of your life. But what I am saying is that as a center, all of those things fail. We can never make any of those things our center and expect to find true security, true fulfillment, true direction. None of these things promise that. I hope you're beginning to see that the only adequate center in your life is God. And I think if I were to just start off saying that, you'd be like, oh, duh. But I think as we go through the different centers and the things that people make important to them, you can see, can't you, that along the way, sometimes God is at the center of your life, but then sometimes we take him out from there and he just ends up being around the circle, around whatever it is that we have made the center. God just is revolving around that. And I think that's a very common issue that we can do, even without noticing it. Making God the center of your life is the only way to find true fulfillment. Filtering every decision in life through what God thinks is the only way to find true direction in life. And like other centers that are based on circumstances or other people which are constantly changing, God never changes. You never have to wonder what God thinks about it. He wrote it down, and he won't change his mind. It's not like, but God, I did what you said, and now you don't think that, and that's not going to happen with God. That happens with people all the time. But God is not like that. God's faithful, and God doesn't change. And so we can find a sense of security, a sense of purpose, a sense of direction that doesn't change as we surrender our life and center our life on what God says. On what God says. Yeah. A life centered on God is a life that is solid, secure, fulfilled, and has a deep sense of purpose and direction. The reason I bring all that up is because that is the life of Naboth. Naboth is an example of a man who is God-centered. If you look at our passage, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard." And so this man owned a vineyard. This vineyard would have been his home, most likely. This vineyard would have been his source of income. It would have been where his family lived. It would have been the way that he made a living. And so all of these centers were possible there. And he could have made any aspect of this, of his vineyard life, the most important thing. He could have done that. So he owned a vineyard. And it was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab the king. And so that means it was right next to the palace. And so Ahab the king saw the vineyard, and the vineyard being right next to the palace and a beautiful vineyard would have been a very convenient place for Ahab to do this. He says in verse 2, Ahab spake unto Naboth, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs. And so he wanted to make a vegetable garden there. Nothing wrong with that. Okay, I love vegetables. Amen. Doesn't look like it, but I do. And so it would have been a very convenient place for him to plant a vegetable garden, a garden of herbs there. And so King Ahab offered Naboth money. He said, or even a better vineyard. Keep reading, because it is near my house. He says this, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And so Ahab offered him a better vineyard, and if Naboth preferred, if he was, maybe you can say it like this, if he was more money-centered, then he can just give him cash, or he can give him a better vineyard. Whatever the case is, he was offering this to Naboth. But that's not the only part of this deal. Especially considering what Naboth knew, considering that Naboth, his vineyard was right next to the palace, he would have known exactly who this Ahab guy is. And he would have known how Naboth lived his life. He would have known the self-centeredness. He would have known the power. And he would have known how Naboth used that power to get what he wants. And to refuse King Ahab, it was pretty much a death sentence. I think he knew that. We didn't read the rest of the chapter because, as far as Naboth is concerned, he was ready to give up his life in refusing this, if you knew who Naboth was. And so, Naboth, in a sense, Ahab was offering him either a better vineyard, money, or just not dying. And these were the options he had to go ahead and give the vineyard over to Ahab. Well, there's a problem. Look in verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And so Naboth refused. And he refused because God said he wasn't allowed to sell the vineyard. Now, we're not going to turn there for sake of time, but if you go to Leviticus 25, verses 22 through 28, and Numbers 36, 7, the Bible is clear that he was not supposed to. God told him not to sell the vineyard. And so he refused. And when he refused a better, more comfortable life. He refused money. He refused, how about this, favor from the king. Imagine a self-centered king like Naboth who had so much, not like Ahab, who had so much power. And if Naboth was willing to do this favor, in a sense, for the king, how much he could have used that later as a leverage tool. And so he refused that. And he even risked his own life. And so he chose not to give over the vineyard. Why? Well, the only reason he needed. God said no. I'm not going to give you the vineyard. God said no. Naboth didn't need to think about how this would affect his family. Naboth didn't need to think about the financial benefit of the offer. He didn't need to think about whether or not he liked the land. He didn't have to consider all of the work and investment he made in the land. He didn't even need to worry about what King Ahab would think or what anybody else thought about him refusing to sell. Here's all he cared about. What did God think about this? And the Word of God was clear. The Word of God was clear about what God wanted, and so Naboth was clear about what he was going to do. Can I say that again? Naboth, listen, the Word of God was clear to Naboth about what he was supposed to do. And so, without any other factors factoring in his decision, he was already clear about what God, about what he was going to do. Why? Because that's what he cared about. That was Naboth's center. What does God want? What does God want? And the Bible was clear. And when the Bible's clear, so was he. And so then we told you after Naboth refused the king's offer, Ahab's wife Jezebel lied about Naboth, had him unjustly arrested, and then stoned to death. And since this day, Naboth has been a shining example of a man who put God's will and God's word above anything else, even his very life. And so, simple question for you, and we'll be done. Just a couple of considerations this afternoon. What or who is at the center of your life? What or who is at the center of your life? What or who do you look for identity? What or who are you basing your security on? What or who do you look to for direction? What or who has the ultimate say when you make a decision? You might say, Brother Chad, God is very, very important to me. And I'm glad to hear that, and I hope he is. But I'm afraid that often we move God out from the center of our life and into the revolution that everything else is doing around whatever it is that we have made the center of our life. And he's still important to us, and he still plays a big part in our life, but he's just surrounding and swirling around whatever it is that we've made our center. Instead of raising our family a way that pleases God, we add God to the family routine. Are you following me? Instead of handling our finances God's way, we obey God in hopes that he'll bless us financially. There's a difference there, isn't there? Instead of loving people because we love God, we do godly things to try to please people. You see? And so we incorporate God as a part of what really is truly important to us. And so when you have to make a decision, what's the first question that comes into your mind? What will that person think? Is that our first question? I'm not saying that's not a consideration. Actually, God does tell us we ought to consider others, right? And so we ought to care about what others think because God wants us to be considerate. That's why. Because we want to please God. And God wants us to be considerate, you see? But oftentimes we get that switched around, don't we? And we make that the ultimate primary thing in our life. How about, how will this affect my job? Or will I enjoy this? That's a big question. When I make a decision, is this something I'm going to just, when I make this decision, am I going to enjoy myself afterwards? And that's a question we always often have. But Naboth's first question was this: what does God think? What does God think? And ironically, if you make God first, everything else in your life will be better off. I love my wife, but I love God more. But that allows me to be a better husband for my wife, you see? I love my children, love my daughters. I have to be three of them. I need God's help. Amen. I love him more. And he'll help me to be a better father, you see? I love my friends, but I love God more. And I'm a better friend because of it. I love to have a good time, but I love God more. And I'm more fulfilled because of that. I trust God with my finances, and he gives me the peace to know that he'll provide. You see. And the list can continue on. You know what Jesus said? He said, he that will keep his life will lose it. And he that will lose his life will find it. This is the principle, isn't it? Ironically, as we make these things not the most important thing in our life, as we're willing to lose them for God's sake, ironically, oftentimes he blesses us and makes that thing in our life even better than it was when we made that our center. We could even say it our idol or our God, the thing that we're looking to for security. You know, this thinking can actually make its way into a church or a youth group as well. What do you mean? Well, we do want to reach people with the gospel, right? We want to reach people. That's what we're all about. We're all about reaching people with the gospel and introducing the lost to God. We want to see the church packed with people so that they can hear the word of God and they can be saved. And obviously, God wants us to reach more people. He says it over and over again in the word of God. But I just want to say this, if we're not careful, we can make reaching people the center of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We can make that our center. What do you mean? Well, if we become people-centered, we might find ourselves compromising in ways to reach people that would not be pleasing to God, you see. We might aim our services at primarily what pleases people instead of what pleases God. We might begin to model our church services after venues that draw big crowds. And hey, if they're doing that and if they're getting a lot of people, then maybe we should be doing that and doing a lot of people instead of just simply modeling our church service after what God said. He gave us a model. We might shy away from preaching certain doctrine that could offend people instead of preaching the whole counsel of God. If we, listen, just think about it. If all we care about is reaching people, if we become people-centered, and we think that the way that we even maybe, we might even think this way, the way that we please God is by just having people in this building, then we might be willing to just not say some things so that more people come to this building. And that's a danger, isn't it? God wants us to preach the whole counsel of God. Jesus himself had people walk away from him. We might be afraid to abstain from certain lusts, lusts of our flesh, for fear of looking weird, fear of looking strange, and then hindering people from wanting to come to our church. We need to be careful to keep Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and all of that applies to our youth group, God-centered. We need to focus our youth group, we need to focus our church around God. And I think we're doing that. But I just want to say that is a danger that we're always, that's always at the door. Always at the door. And so because we're God-centered, we love people and want to reach people because God loves people and wants to reach people. The Bible makes it clear that one way we reach people is by living for him, even when they mock us. That's happened throughout history. And we, as we live for God, people might think we're weird. That's okay, because that's not what we're all about. We're about pleasing God, and then in doing so, even God blesses and brings people that way. We're supposed to be examples to the lost of the joy and fulfillment that comes from living lives that are pleasing to God. You know, for no different than the world, then why would they want to come? Why would they want what we have if we have exactly what they have? You see. And so we make God our center. And so we reach the world because we're God-centered. But we also live godly lives because we're God-centered. And we boldly proclaim the word of God. Why? Because we're God-centered. And just like Jesus, as we live the way God wants us to live and proclaim the truth that God wants us to preach, there might be some that don't like it. There might be some that don't want to join Valley Avenue Youth Group because they're boring and they don't do all the fun stuff, and they preach on this stuff that they want you to look at all these youth that are dressed up and looking nice, and man, I hate that. Why can't I just come in my jammies? Well, you can come in your jammies. We're not saying you can't come in your jammies. But what we are saying is that what we're concerned about primarily is pleasing God with our youth group. Our youth group, all we do is we serve and stuff. You know? Come to church and they sing like two or three songs and then just preach. Sometimes they don't even play a game. I don't want to go there. Well, that's what we're doing. You know, we're going to preach the word of God and we're going to sing songs, and if they are able to handle it and not goof off and we have time, we'll play a game. Because I can, if we want to, we can pack this place out with you. But that's not our, listen, that's not our purpose. That's not our center. We're here to serve God. We're here to please God. And God is pleased when we serve him. God is pleased when we reverence him. God is pleased when we open the word of God and we declare what he says. And God is pleased as we say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way instead of my way and my will. But the world's not going to be excited about that all the time. But that's okay. And that's okay. Because that's not our center. No. That's not what we're all about. Pleasing God is our center. It's our goal. So how do I make God the center of my life? We'll be done after this. What did Naboth do? Naboth did three things. Well before Ahab approached Naboth, he made a decision that he was going to put God at the center of his life no matter what. More important than anybody, more important than anything else in his life was going to be God. He made that decision before the offer came. Well before King Ahab approached him, Naboth knew what God thought about it. That's an important step. We can care what God says, but if we don't know what God says, then we can't do what God says. And so step one is, I want to please God with my life. Whatever God says goes. Step two is, okay, figure out what that is. What does God say? And then when he was approached with the question, his first question was this: what does God think? What does God think? So that's what we do. We make a decision. God is first. And then we learn what he wants us to do. And then in every decision of our life, I'm talking every decision, what should I dress? Well, yeah, when you get dressed in the morning, you should consider what God says about that. What should I eat? Well, there's a limit to that. And everything in our life needs to be filtered through this question. What does God think? Not what does he think, or what does she think, or what do I think, or what is fun to me, or how will this affect my family? How will this affect my future? How will this affect my grades? All of those have their place, and some of those questions are very important, but only after we've asked this question. What does God think? What does God think? Make God the center of your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Naboth and the example he gave us. Lord, a life that's centered on you, a life that is stable and secure, a life that finds its purpose, its meaning, even we can say self-worth in a sense, based upon how we're following you. Help us to live that way. And even in losing his life, Naboth was blessed and was an example. And help us to be that way. Help us to ask first before anything else. What does God think? Well, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Melissa's going to play. If you have business to do with God, now's the time.